Last week we talked about elders. That in the New Testament church, the pattern is that there would be elders. The Bible interchangeably uses the word elder and shepherd and overseer. It always talks about them as being plural. And some of the words that we have in kind of church language are simply translations of those words. So the word pastor is simply the Latin word for a shepherd. The word bishop derives from the Greek word episkopos that we would translate overseer. So an elder is a shepherd, is a bishop, is a pastor, is an overseer. And we said something about what they do. What are they for? They're to guard and to feed and to lead and to restore the flock. We saw something of how serious a job that was. The fact that they would have to stand before God and give account for the way in which they shepherded his church. And we saw that ultimately they were assistant shepherds, little shepherds, under the chief shepherd. That is Jesus, the head of the church. And before you would let your flock of sheep loose with a shepherd, you'd want to know that he knew what he was about. My experience of shepherding is pretty much non-existent. If you had a flock of sheep, there's a guy that's, isn't there, on the corner down by the lower end. He's got this beautiful flock of, they're a rare southwest breed, I think Dorset, somewhere like that. They're absolutely beautiful sheep. He is not going to turn that flock of sheep over to me without making sure I know something about sheep. He just wouldn't do it. So the Bible sets out for us the qualifications for an elder, the qualifications for a shepherd. If it's an important job, then we ought to be certain that the right person is doing the job. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul sets out for us what are the qualifications of an elder. And in writing to Titus, he says, the reason I've sent you is to go and appoint elders. These churches need elders to be healthy. I've sent you to go and do it, and these are the people you're to be looking for. So what I first of all want to outline for us is what are the qualifications of an elder? Well, the first one is perhaps the one that might provoke a little bit of controversy. You see, the Bible always talks about an elder as being a man. Now, I know that's not very politically correct. I know that not all the Christian church agrees with that principle. I'm aware that you might not. But it seems very clear to me that in the church, eldership rests with men. Now, that isn't a question of authority. The Bible is absolutely clear that men and women are equal before God. It isn't questioning that there are some very gifted, able, spiritual women. And there are some very much less gifted, spiritual, able men. But the Bible sets out this principle that it's men who are to take the lead in the church. Women have unique opportunities for service in the church. In many ways, they contribute its spiritual warmth, its vigor, its depth. But God's basic design for the church is that eldership rests with men. Not everybody is qualified to be an elder, a pastor. And it's God who sets the qualifications. So it's not a question of equality, it's a question of authority. Is God's word, is the Bible, as we read it, going to be the pattern for the church or not? That's fundamentally what it comes down to here. Is Jesus Christ the head of the church, or am I, or are you? God has set out the qualifications for eldership, and one of those is that they're a man. Here's something else that perhaps isn't controversial, but might be surprising. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, if anybody wants to be an elder, wants to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, sometimes we think to ourselves, to be kind of properly spiritual and Christian, I shouldn't have ambition. I shouldn't want a particular role or office. No, you wouldn't want it for your own praise and glory. You wouldn't want this where everybody can look at you and say, wow, he's great, isn't he? But actually, to desire to serve the church in this way is a good thing. And then there's that list of qualifications that David read out and I read out from 1 Timothy and Titus. And if I were to draw them together, if we were to sort of synthesize those two lists, we'd see something like this. He's to live wisely. He's to be hospitable. Not quick-tempered. To be gentle. Not to be violent. To be peace-loving. Not to be a heavy drinker. To be without reproach. Not to love money. To be respectable. Not to be dishonest. To be faithful to his wife. To manage his own family well. Not to let his children run wild. To have a good reputation in the community. To be holy. To hold fast to the truth of the Christian message. Not to be a new Christian. To be able to teach. And that's a very interesting list. Because almost all those things should be true of all Christians. I mean, other than the instruction that they're not to be a new Christian. Well, if you're a new Christian, you can't help being a new Christian. That's the way it is. And other than the instruction that they're to be able to teach. Well, all the others statements are to be true of all Christians, surely. Which Christian can say, well, I don't have to be self-controlled? Which Christian ought to be saying, well, why can't I be violent? Well, I don't want to be faithful to my wife. Do I need to have a good reputation? What's wrong with being known as a heavy drinker? You see, that list of qualifications is for all Christians. The elder, then, is displaying the usual Christian attributes, but in such a way as to be an example to the flock. None of us can ignore this list and say, well, it doesn't apply to me, I'm not an elder. If, as we saw last week, the elders would be an example to the flock, then presumably the ways in which they walk are the ways in which the flock ought to walk. Notice too that the focus is on the character of the elder, not on the gifts, not on how wonderful a public speaker they are, not on their ability to read the Bible in Greek, not on their wonderful singing voice, or their musical leadership. Not on their gifts, but on their character. What kind of person is this? They are to be so saturated, so filled with God's word, that it can be seen to control their entire life, their personal, domestic life. Everything is shaped by God's word as it fills them. So that's the qualifications. That's what Timothy and Titus sets out. It's a high standard. But in one sense, it's a standard that is required of all Christians. They are to lead by example. And in response to that list of qualifications, I just want to say a few things. The first thing I want to say is this. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. The head of the church, the chief shepherd, has a list of qualifications for his under-shepherds. And we can't pick and choose. This week, my grandmother went into hospital. So I was called in to help her there. If you're in hospital because you've fallen over and fractured your hip, you want a doctor who knows what they're about, don't you? There is a list of qualifications for a doctor, and you would hope that the registrar who comes to see you as you lie there in bed with your fractured hip meets that list of qualifications. It is no good if the doctor turns up and says to you, well, I'll give it a go. A doctor who says, well, really, I'm better on arms. A doctor who says, oh, we'll muddle through, won't we? That doesn't fill you with confidence. That is not the kind of doctor you once stood at the bedside when you'd broken your hip. There are a list of qualifications. We can't pick and choose which ones we like. You want a doctor who's qualified? The church needs elders who are qualified. Last week we saw the importance of their function to feed and guard the sheep. It is dangerous for a flock of sheep to have a shepherd who doesn't know what he's doing. Who's unqualified. God knows the kind of people to whom he wants to entrust his church. He knows the people he wants to shepherd his flock. And we ought to take him seriously when he tells us what that is. Don't settle for less. But the other thing to say is, don't demand more. Don't settle for less, but don't demand more. You see, these passages say nothing at all to us about the education of an elder. Don't tell us about the professional background. What job has he worked in? Don't tell us about his class or his skin colour. Don't tell us about the age or the wealth. Those are not the qualifications that God has set. Now, sometimes it is a tendency that churches would appoint as leaders those who lead in the communities, lead in the business world, lead in their professional context. Oh, that one's a great manager. That one's the senior partner in this firm of accountants or whatever it is. They'd make a great elder. No, that's not how it's to be. We're to look at the list of biblical qualifications and apply those, and not to apply any other qualifications. Think about the diversity that there was within the apostles that Jesus chose. You have fishermen and tax collectors. You have zealots, in other words, kind of nationalist activists, and Pharisees. You have rash and unpredictable and slightly wild Peter, and you have the pessimistic and skeptical Thomas. Others are known for being hot-tempered. There's a diversity. They don't all look the same. If you add other qualifications to the Bible's qualifications, you will end up finding that the people who ought to be God's provision for the church are sat on the sidelines because they don't meet your preconceptions. That the man who ought to be shepherding the church ends up not because you think to yourself, well, we can't have a man who digs roads as our elder. What would people say? And conversely, men who are totally unsuitable because they don't meet the Bible's qualifications end up leading the church into disaster. Because we've looked at these other things. What kind of job does he have? How well off is he? How old is he? Although they've been appointed by a church, they've never been really called or qualified by God. And that can be disastrous. Now, don't assume that this means, then, that those elders have achieved perfection. Come and spend the afternoon at my house. They haven't achieved perfection. It isn't to say that elders never sin and never make mistakes. If you thought that, you would be badly disappointed. But rather, as I said earlier, they're to be so saturated, so permeated by God's word that it can be seen to control their personal domestic life, every aspect of it. So don't settle for less. Don't demand more. Don't miss the big picture. You see, Timothy's list and Titus's list, although they overlap, they're not identical. They differ in their wording. They differ in the things they highlight, perhaps. In other words, they paint for us a picture of the kind of elder that God provides to lead in his church. So although they are what God requires, it's not to be a tick list. It's not that you go away, take that list of qualifications, print it out with some little boxes down the side, and then you can wave someone up, yes, yes, yes. No. And the other thing is, we need to use a little bit of discernment to recognize that congregations differ. And a man who might be suitable as an elder in one church might not end up serving as an elder in another church. Let me give you an example of that. A friend of mine is the pastor of a church in Bridgend. In Bridgend is a large Bible college. So in his congregation, there are quite a lot of Bible lecturers and a lot of Bible college students. So although all elders are to be able to teach, it might be that in that church, they would have a different expectation of what it means to be able to teach than in another setting. And a man might not be chosen as an elder in that church who would be ideally qualified in another church. Here's another example. We're told they're not to be a novice. They're not to be a new convert. Well, how new is new? In a church of mature believers, people who've been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that will look different to a church that is largely composed of new converts. When Paul and Barnabas go back in Acts chapter 14, they go back around the churches they'd previously been to. And as they go back around, they appoint elders. Now, it's only a matter of months that the church has existed at all. The people they're appointing as elders are the most mature of very young Christians. And their maturity is relative to others in that setting. So don't see this as being a kind of tick list that we apply without using our brains. Each church is different. And so its elders will look different. But all of them are to be characterized by the fact that they're soaked, saturated, permeated by God's word. And that controls their personal and domestic life. Don't settle for less. Don't demand more. Don't miss the big picture. Lastly, don't forget the giver. If someone gives you a present, somebody brings you a gift, you might appreciate it. You would thank them. You might show it to somebody else. But who is it that gets the praise when you receive a fantastic gift? It's the giver. It's not, look at me, I've been given this great present. Rather, look what so-and-so has given to me. Ephesians 4 tells us, I'm going to read a few verses from the first part of that chapter. I'll read verse 1 how far should we go? As far as verse 13. As a prisoner for the Lord then, this is Paul writing, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And this is then the point. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascend mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It's talking about Jesus there, his humbling in becoming man and then his ascension to his glory. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness in Christ. It is Jesus who is the head of the church. It is he that is ascended on high. We are the body. He is the head. He is our Savior. He is God himself. He is the one who is deserving of all praise and glory. And he is the one who gives gifts to his church. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. It's Christ who gives elders to the church. Don't forget the giver. Make sure that he receives praise and the glory for it. Notice what they're to do. It's interesting what Paul highlights here. It is not that the elders would do all the work of service. It's rather that they would prepare God's people, the whole church, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, we need to pray to Jesus Christ. Pray to our Savior, the one who has been humbled and exalted, that he would give that gift to his church here, to his church scattered throughout the world, to give us elders, shepherds, qualified men, so saturated, so permeated by God's word that it would be seen to control every aspect of their personal, their domestic life. Well, let's pray.